Good morning. You know, I love that guy. Wasn't he worth praying for that year and a half that we prayed for he and Andrea to come? And the things that I'm just thrilled about are the way that I see Jared and Andrea just fall in love, not just with the church, with our community. That's just something that comes from God. And I'm so excited about the intangibles that God has brought through Jared. And then Adam, we've got a guy coming the end of May who's going to be our Next Gen Ministries pastor, and he and his wife are bringing those same intangibles. And then there's a guy that's coming to for us to check him out and him to check us out, who's actually attended here before, but he's coming as a candidate for the Connections pastor role. And when I look at the intangibles of all these people, not only are they really good at the things we're hiring them to do, but the intangibles tell me that God is preparing something greater. And I'm so thrilled to be a part of that. Coming off the offsite with the staff and elders, I love those guys. And I see every one of our elders in the seat of authority, not leveraging the authority for their own preferences, but for the mission of Christ. And God is preparing us, and we have a great opportunity here at Easter to be able to be ready to receive our guests. So just continue to pray that God will use us for everything that he created us for when he birthed Thunder Mountain Community Church almost 30 years ago. There's a relentlessness about us in pursuing Jesus and in reaching our community, becoming the people that God created us to be. It's a thrill to be here, and I'm more excited today than I was 28 years ago when I came. I believe that the best is yet to come. We're in a new series. This is the fifth week of Confident and Unashamed, and the idea is that how God wants us to be thinking of him when we're just about to meet him face to face for the first time. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He doesn't want us to hide in the bushes like Adam and Eve did. He wants us to be confident and without shame at his coming. And he is excited to welcome us to heaven. And when we look through those same eyes, he wants us to be excited to meet him. And yet, there's this opportunity we have here on this earth that is very critical because there are different spirits at work. Scams are nothing new to any of us. Some of them are really believable because they always use some truth. I've known a couple people that have been called and been scammed, that their grandkids were stuck in Mexico and needed money to get out. And I guess it's a good thing that they didn't just say, hey, you can keep them, because these are real stories, and they did lose some money. And then there was, no, Grandpa, I'm fine. There was a woman over in Green Valley, not to pick on anybody, but I guess it's, you know, she needed her computer to be repaired, and she contracted a company to do it, and it was going to be $100, but then they contacted her and said, we made a mistake. Instead of charging your credit card $100, we credited you $10,000, and here's how you need to repay us. And being a goodwill woman, she did it, and she lost $50,000 somehow and to a company that didn't fix her computer. But she didn't question the company's requests on how to repay the money. Sometimes that there's a germ of truth, and when we buy that little bit of truth, we swallow a big problem. Now, some of the scams are just ridiculous. You laugh, and how could anyone fall to something like this? A Nigerian prince needs $100,000. Let me get my checkbook. I don't know what kind of person can write a check, just grab a checkbook for $100,000. They must have known this person. Kim and I used to get, and it's been a while, but we'd get phone calls that said the IRS is just about ready to arrest us if we don't call and give them some money. Maybe it's because we have been audited, and Kim reminded we've not only been audited on the federal level, but state as well. The federal one's the one I remember, because it was a year I thought I've been living in dread of, oh my goodness, because I do taxes every year. I thought, oh my goodness, the time has come, tax Armageddon. And so fortunately, we had every receipt. I made copies of everything. But even that, it's kind of like, why do we slow down when we see a cop? Because I must be doing something wrong. And so I made all these copies, put them in binders. Not that they were going to grade me on my presentation, but I did the best I could. But the best money I've ever invested in all my life was the little thing at the post office that says certified mail, return receipt requested. Because I shipped it all off in the box. I was proud of it. I didn't expect any kudos, but I was still feeling really good about it. But when I got the call from them and said, "Mr. Youngblood, we have not received any of the materials that we've requested from you," I said, "Oh, yes, you have." For I had my little receipt on this date, at this time, so-and-so signed for it. And they said, "We'll get back with you." Next thing I heard, and the only thing I ever heard again, was this letter that said, "No change notice. You're fine." And all that means is they lost my stuff and they didn't want to admit it, but I was good with that. Because you just assume you're going to have to pay something so they can feel good about themselves, but I lucked out there. So for somebody here today, that was the thing you're going to say, "I'm so glad I came to church to hear that." It's going to save you someday. But scams are tough. They're real. And they're dangerous because they are always, almost always, built on some believable germ of truth. But when we swallow it, we take the bait and we end up in trouble. This series, Confident and Unashamed, is about learning to stand on the truth of God and trusting in His Word. John, we've talked about how he just through a few years with Jesus, he went from that son of thunder that Jesus said, "Come follow me, get out of your boat, I'll make you a fisher of men." And so he said he was that son of thunder that he was saying, "Can you believe I'm the disciple that Jesus loved? How could he love someone? He loved even me." And yet here he was in his old age where when we're familiar what happens, the leaves fall off the tree and the trunk is exposed for everything that it was. And what we see is that the years of son of thunder are long gone and the apostle of love remains. And he was writing to us to say, "Can you believe fellowship with God is possible?" And yes, our sin breaks that fellowship, but God even redeems us from that, and He cleanses us. We just confess, and He will forgive, and He will cleanse. And when your conscience is a mess because you're having trouble believing what God said is true, here's what you do about that, too. There's a difference between being clean before God and feeling clean. And sometimes the big challenge of faith is just trusting the good that God says about me as well. Last week was identity and how to know we're children of God and be confident in that. And this week is discernment. Why? We want to look at how to avoid being scammed by other spirits. You may not have thought about the spiritual warfare that's going on and the scams that are being presented in the spiritual realm, but every message that you're presented with comes from a source, and you may feel or may think that we're enlightened beyond this, but what the Bible says, and this is what we said, if the tomb is empty because of a resurrection, then Jesus was who He claimed to be, God has spoken, and it doesn't matter what I think about any subject that God speaks on because He's always right. Now, He's gracious and He's patient and gives me time to submit to His way of thinking, but that's why we gather together to be challenged with what God says on topics and in this case, we want to watch out for spiritual scams. John starts this way. He says, "Dear children, the last hour is here." And by the way, one of the things I've been surprised about, John's writings are always, it's always struck me as simple. But yet when I've been digging into 1 John through the series every week, there's been some hard stuff. And I've been crying out to God, "God, help me. Help me create a message. Help me find your message for this." And yet, that's kind of why I get the table and chair out for these times, because it's not where I'm going to just stand up and preach it. It's, hey, I'm a fellow struggler with you trying to do my best, figure out what the Bible says and how to follow it. And so we're just going to go through this one verse by verse, and I think I'm excited about where we're going to end up. So bear with me. But it says, "Dear children, the last hour is here." And there are certain religious terms that many of you are familiar with. They ask the question, sometimes, "Do you think we're in the last days?" Meaning, is the return of Jesus, His second coming, imminent? Is the world about to end? I remember thinking that in the 70s. And I thought, the world can't possibly get any worse. Well, guess what? It can. And I bet it will continue to do so. So, but yet we think, are we in the last days? And John says, not only are we in the last days, not only are we in the last hours, but he says we're in the last hour. Now, that last hour has been quite a long hour because it started back, he's writing this in the first century. So don't lose sight of when you're reading the Bible, who's writing to whom, and put it in that context to understand what principles are transferable and timeless. But one of the greatest illusions that we all face is that of time, and that is we've got plenty of it, and it's guaranteed. You know, sometimes you have to face a health challenge to be able to look at time in a clear and truthful way. Truth is, none of us have guaranteed time. And the challenge that I've adopted is live today like it's my last and plan like I've got forever. I think it's a good philosophy because I think when we do that, we're going to be able to understand, we're going to see time clearly. But the challenge is, oh, just take your time. You got plenty of it. Don't worry. But John says, dear children, the last hour is here. And you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. You may think, what's the big deal? Well, the word Antichrist is just two simple words put together, against Christos. And remember, Christos is Jesus' title, not his name. So it's not that they're just against Jesus, because in our day, who's against Jesus? Everybody's for Jesus. But the Antichrist is against his title, meaning, yeah, you can like Jesus. You can like his teaching. You can even follow and try to obey and make life better for yourself and others. But where the line is drawn is either Christ. The Antichrist says no, he's not. And what's that mean? It means Jesus isn't the fulfillment of the ancient promise that God made in Genesis chapter 3, when the hearts and the souls of his creation were stolen by evil, and he drove a stake into the ground figuratively and says, I'm coming for you on a rescue mission. I'm going to win you back, and I'm going to redeem you and buy you back from your sin. And so the Antichrist is the one that's against that view of Jesus, that Jesus is not the Christ, the anointed one of God from the Ancient of Days. Now, many people familiar with Revelation are aware of the term called Antichrist in some translations. And so, and every presidential campaign, you can Google it and you see who's the Antichrist. And they're going to every presidential campaign, there are people that are convinced he's the guy. This is the one. And some of you may be able to make some good cases, but I think what I would suggest is that we let the Bible interpret the Bible rather than Google interpret the Bible, okay? And one of the best Bible study tools that you and I can use is that when the Bible says something that is hard to understand, which, since we're all finite and God is infinite, that can be the majority of it. And what I say, I need to back up and explain that. There are always going to be things that are really simple to understand, but the more time you spend, the deeper you can go. And what that means is that God is alive, his word is alive, and you and I can spend every day, we can be in the Bible every day for the rest of our lives, and God is going to continually show us things we've never seen before. That's really cool. And one of the things you and I want to do is when we run across those things is we say, is that addressed anywhere else in the Bible? Especially when it's addressed by the same author in a different writing or even in the same writing for that matter. So if you're in your Bible program, your software, and you search for Antichrist, there are going to be some other verses that show up. And behold, John will have used that term in other places. John wrote the fourth gospel, which is the gospel according to John, gospel, the good news of Jesus, about the life of Jesus. He also wrote three little books in the back, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 2nd John, 2nd and 3rd John are only one chapter each. And in verse 7, it says this, and it gives us insight into what John thinks when he writes the term Antichrist. And this is what he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those deceivers are those who do not confess, meaning agree with God, on the coming of Jesus in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So from this verse, what's John mean when he refers to the Antichrist? A deceiver, and someone who does not agree with who Jesus is, that he is not the Christ and he didn't come in the flesh. Now, you may have heard people who say that they are Christ followers who don't believe that. And John has been dealing with that pretty well every week, hasn't he? We say this, but this is true. What do you do? Well, somebody says, hey, Jesus didn't have to rise physically. He just rose spiritually, and his followers saw his spirit. What do you say? What says you? Do you have a problem with that? What's the implication? Why do you think Jesus, when he appeared for his disciples, said, hey, you got anything to eat? Did you really think he was hungry? I mean, he just walked through a wall from somewhere, and he was going to be with them for a little while, and he says, you got anything to eat? And he vanished again. I don't think starvation was imminent. I think he wanted to show something significant, which was what? He had a bodily, physical resurrection. Why is that important? Because if Jesus did not rise physically, Jesus didn't rise at all. He didn't conquer death. And if he didn't rise from the dead, Paul said, we're still in our sins. That stinks. Jesus asked for fish, not because he missed the taste of it and because he didn't have anything to eat in heaven, but he did it for the benefit of those he was with because he wanted them to see that it was him in the body. Thomas was the one who said, you know what, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. He said, I'm going to buy any of the spirit stuff. Jesus called him out and said, Thomas, go ahead. Make my day. I think Jesus delights in tickling people like that. This is going to be fun. And Thomas, on the other hand, when he did it, I imagine all it says is the words that he said, but I think there was some expression with that. I think his eyes got really big. I think he fell to his knees on his face, and he cried, my Lord, my God. It's him in the flesh. So the Antichrist are those who have gone out into the world, who do not confess that Jesus is the anointed one of God, that do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh, which they are saying not only did he not come in the flesh, but he did not rise from the dead. And many, not just one, but he says many antichrists have already appeared. Now, if you're into end times, this may not fit with your expectation of things, but again, if God speaks, only his opinion counts, and we're going to let the Bible interpret the Bible. John says, from this, and it must be expected because from this, the fact that many antichrists have appeared, we know that the last hour has come. So the appearance of these antichrists are proof that the last hour has come. And what they are is they're evil spirits counterfeiting what is good. Evil only counterfeits what is good, because it contains no good. Yin and yang is a creation part of the deception. I mean, I'm sorry, but Jesus doesn't need to be balanced by Satan. No, we don't. Jesus doesn't. He's complete. And by the way, since imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, we see evil imitating counterfeiting good, but we don't see the other way around. So just take note. And what do you call good with an evil motive? I'm going to tell you by the end of this message, so don't leave, don't go to the bathroom, you might miss it. John says, because of this, watch yourselves. Why? So that, and when you're doing Bible study, always look for that so that. Often it's just one little Greek word, three letters, pronounced hina. So that you may not lose what we have worked for. What's that talking about? Well, if you can lose what you've worked for, it can't be salvation. So get that reset. First week, we got to look at God not through the lens of salvation, not through the lens, am I going to heaven or hell? Because God looks at us with a desire to have a relationship, to have fellowship. John's looking up saying, can you believe fellowship with God is possible? So let's look at God through the lens of how can we be as close as possible. And what he's saying here is watch yourselves because of the spirit of the Antichrist that have gone into the world on a purpose to deceive people that Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, and watch yourself so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but you may win a what? full reward. Are you comfortable or uncomfortable with the idea of rewards in heaven? There's a parable Jesus told that said that an employer sent workers out into his field all throughout the day. And then he paid them in the reverse order. Those who went out last got paid first. So what that means is that the person who'd been working the longest watched everybody get paid who worked less than him. And when he saw them, what they got paid, he expected what? More. And he was disappointed because he got what? The same. Now, we think that that means there's no reward in heaven, but all it's really saying, and sometimes when we study the Bible, we need to look at what it says and also ask ourselves, what does it not say? And what it says is that everyone received the same reward, but I believe what it's speaking to is that whether you confess Christ on your deathbed or you've walked with him all your life, you're still going to get into heaven. But what is it talking about in other places? And again, this is just conjecture. I don't know. When it says the last will be first and the first will be last, what's it say? What's it mean when it says store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Don't just store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves can break in and steal, but where your heart is, there are your treasures. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So store up treasures in heaven. What's it talking about when Jesus talked about someone getting into heaven, being saved, but like one escaping through the flames with nothing to show for his time on earth? You know what? There are reasons to think, and it's not clear, so it's not an essential. Those things that are clearly taught are essentials. Those things that you can look at the Bible and say, hey, when I look at this, this could be true. They're non-essential, so we can disagree and we don't have to figure it out until we get there. But there is evidence that there may be, and this may be what it's speaking to, there may be different size houses, different neighborhoods. There won't be any slums. But it doesn't say every house is going to be the same. Jesus is preparing houses. And so what it says is watch yourself so that we may win a full reward. And so deception is serious. He says they went out from us, but they didn't belong to us. Or if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. This is another one, as I've talked about in our teaching team, those Aflac passages. Aflac. I don't know what he's saying, so let's guess. Does that sound like a good Bible study method? I don't know, so let's guess. Well, it's kind of an educated guess or an uneducated guess, but that's where we let the Bible interpret the Bible. It's possible. When he says coming, going out from us, he's talking about the church. And the spirit of the Antichrist, these spirits will not possess a Christian, so it's not demon possession, but there is, when you and I believe something that's not true. Let me say it this way. I've known people who expected God to give them a certain message. For example, there are a lot of false doctrines that are built on the presupposition that God wants me happy. And so half a step away from happiness is a lot of heresy. Because if you build your doctrine on something that isn't true, it's going to be consistent with what you believe. And you're going to say, yeah, it must be true because God wants me happy. But you start with a false premise that never gets tested. And so what do you do? If you believe something and you hear it and you don't check it out, you can learn to recognize a voice thinking it's from God and it's not. That's serious. Now, you're not demon-possessed, but you're oppressed and you're deceived, and this voice is not the voice of God because it's delivering a message that is counter to what the Bible teaches. It says they went out from us because they didn't belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained. If they were of the same spirit, there would not have been a separation. The spirit of the Antichrist is incompatible with the spirit of God, and yet if you're not aware of those differences, it's really easy to be deceived. And that's why we're here talking about this message today. By the way, one of the things I've done as pastor, as lead pastor, it's not always popular, and I've taken some criticism for it, but I don't apologize for it. The unity of the church is important, and it teaches in the New Testament to deal with division very seriously. And one of the things I recognize in the spirit of division, it's like somebody has different lenses on their glasses. Everything gets filtered through a lens that says, hey, this is bad. And if they start looking at things and seeing good things and calling them bad and starting to build a faction, sometimes I've had conversations with people and say, you know what, if you see me that way, why would you want to remain in a church with a pastor like that? And they're talking about me. Or if that's the way you feel, I bet you there's another church that you'd be able to fit in really well and be happy at. And so when I recognize that spirit of division or those lenses, that's when I say, we have a conversation. You know what? There are a lot of good churches in town. This isn't the only one. I bet you there's another one that you're going to find a better fit in. But that's very well may have been what they're doing. Now, this may have been something more serious, or it may have been a similar spirit. But they said, you know what, they went out from us because they didn't belong here. It's a different spirit at work. It doesn't say that these people weren't saved. It's not even a question of salvation at all. It's a question of what spirit is delivering the message. What's the root? Where's that coming from? And he says they went out from us so that it could be clear that none of them belonged to us. And so maybe they did say, hey, let me help you find the door. It's the last hour. It's the Antichrist. And it's a real serious, it's a serious situation. But John says, uses the word liar. Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So he denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, if you're just reading through, you got to stop and ponder some of these things. Otherwise, you're going to be the Aflac duck again. No one who denies the Son can have the Father, and he who confesses the Son has the Father as well. Well, Jesus did say, what did he say? I and the Father are one. You see, these little coexist bumper stickers, they sound really good. And what they say is there are a lot of religions who have names for their gods. And yet people say, aren't all these gods just the same God, just by different names? Well, are they? How do you know? Because this is serious. We're talking a potential scam here. If they are or if they aren't. Because they're bombarding you with messages, and you need to not only know is the message true, but what's the source that it's coming from. You know, I'll tell you, you won't be able to say that after today, because there's a clear distinction. So how do I avoid spiritual scams? Well, John says, he's speaking to those in the first century, and he's writing to those, his spiritual children, who are Christ followers. So he's not talking to people who don't have a relationship with Jesus. He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. And so do you. If you're a Christ follower, you have knowledge. And I hope you don't depend. I'm glad you listen. But you know what is said in the book of Acts? Have you ever heard of the Bereans? I'm not talking about the Berean Academy. I'm talking about where in the Bible they got the name Berean and why it's so impressive. The people from Berea were more noble character, because even when the Apostle Paul taught, they searched the scriptures to see if what he said was true. Here's why. As a church, we really, really want to help you learn to hear the voice of God and recognize when it's coming from the Holy Spirit and when it's not. I think that God brought me here to the desert all these years ago where I could learn to hear his voice. Now, I'd come from a conservative background that, because of the fear of abuse, there were more constringent views of the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. But I was sitting in my little breakfast nook one morning reading John chapter 10. And the Bible is alive, and the Spirit of God is with you when you're reading His Word. And there was a verse that day that I stopped to ponder, and that, I believe, is how a nudge of the Holy Spirit works. Stop and think about this. You don't hear someone tell you, "Oh, I don't want to." No, you just do it because you were prompted to do it. And then there's a prayer that comes in your mind. You think it's of you, but they're not always of you, because sometimes God puts the prayers in the hearts of His people where we can pray His will. And I read that scripture where Jesus said, "My sheep will know My voice." And I stopped. I thought, wow. And then I prayed what came to mind. I said, "Jesus, if You have a voice, I'd like to learn to hear it." It's been so cool in the 28 plus years I've been here to learn to hear the voice of God. Now, one thing you've never heard me say, when I think I have heard the voice of God, I've never taken what God has said to me in that way and made it something you had to obey. Because anything, when you and I think we hear the voice of God, I call that subjective revelation, meaning it may or may not be from God. And what we're talking about today is why that decision is so important. Because it's not just this far apart, it's this 180 degrees apart. And so I call it subjective revelation. So if I hear something that I think is from God and I mention it to you, I will put it in the subjective voice. This may be from God. What do you think? I subject it for your evaluation. Because if you're a follower of Christ and you have the Spirit of God in you, you are able to discern. On the other hand, subjective revelation may not mean anything to you until you may say, "Well, what else is there?" There's objective revelation. What revelation do we have from God that is objective, meaning we know it's from God? That's how I see the Bible. The Bible, the written word of God, is objective revelation, and the voice of the Spirit is subjective. It's subjective on our ability to discern the truth, and what's the best way to discern whether subjective revelation was from God or not? Subject it to the objective. Compare it to the Bible, and I guarantee you that no matter how you feel about it, if it contradicts anything in the Bible, throw it out. Because it's not of God. God never contradicts Himself. And the role of the Spirit here is, if you're not a follower of Christ yet, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's not in you. He's with you. And he's calling you, wanting you to feel the need for a Savior. And those of you who are Christ followers, you remember those days when you fell under the conviction, "I've sinned. I've fallen short of the righteousness of God, and there's going to be judgment someday, and it's not going to go well for me." The Bible reveals that the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of someone who doesn't believe yet is to convict of sin, of the need for righteousness and judgment, and to call us to repentance, to turn from our sin and surrender to Jesus. What's the biggest barrier to doing that? Pride. That's why God opposes pride, because pride sends more people to hell than any other sin. I mean, think about it. You grow up watching cartoons as little boys. What word do the heroes never say? Help. The hero is never the one who says, "Help." The hero is the one who comes in and swoops up the damsel in distress. And so now we're told, you need to cry help. God opposes pride because it keeps people from a relationship with God and keeps people from finding salvation from their sin and cleansing of unrighteousness. On the other hand, humility, God pours out grace. When you and I humble ourselves, God blesses. So, once you cry help, you confess Jesus, the Holy Spirit is no longer an external presence. The Bible says He becomes the indwelling presence of God. This is what Jesus was referring to when He said, to his disciples who were saying, please, please, please don't leave us. We've got it good. We're rock stars. They didn't actually say that, but that's what they were experiencing. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. I need to go. And you'll do greater things, because unless I go, the comforter, the paraclete, cannot come. And not only that, the Bible says that he is a down payment. He's earnest money guaranteeing the transaction of the deal, a down payment guaranteeing your inheritance. And his function is to be inside and to lead us, to teach us what is true. And he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have this knowledge, and I've written to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And you know that no lie comes from the truth. In other words, these lies, the deceptions, aren't a variation of the truth. They're not an evolution of the truth. They're just lies. Departure from the truth is a lie. A variation from the truth is a lie. And he says, what you've heard from the beginning must, underline the word must, remain in you, must abide in you. The good news of Jesus isn't an evolving message. It's timeless. And Paul said this, even if we, any of the apostles, if an apostle would show up or an angel from heaven would show up and would preach to you a gospel, a good news, contrary to the one that we preached to you at first, he uses the strongest words possible that literally, do I dare say, means let him go to hell. Let him be accursed, anathema. He's saying if someone comes and presents a different good news other than the one you received at first, and what you received at first must remain in you, if someone presents you anything different, anathema to him. That's serious. And he says, as we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel, even an angel, I mean, it was an angel. How can you argue with an angel? Well, behind every messenger is a source. What's the source? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. And he says, what you heard from the beginning, abide in that. Remember how he started his writings of 1 John? What we've seen, what we've heard, what our eyes have seen and our hands have touched, we declare to you. The eternal life that was with the Father has been revealed to us. And he says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made, eternal life. Many people struggle with the idea that grace is enough. And what I've watched people do is go back into the Old Testament and bring up some of the law. I mean, they say, man, God is so good, and I just can't show him my enough appreciation. I'm going to go back in the Old Testament and start obeying some of those things. I'm going to start worshiping when they worshiped. I'm going to keep some of their ceremonial laws, because if God was pleased then, he must be pleased now. No! He says, don't go back and become a slave to the law. You've been set free to serve the living God. Well, The good news is that you, speaking to followers of Christ, you are from God, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I hear people afraid of Satan. Don't be afraid of Satan. Respect him. Don't be arrogant. Don't be flippant. Abide in Jesus. If you abide in Jesus, you can do all sorts of spiritual warfare. It's when you come out from his covering and his protection and stand isolated on your own that you're a sitting duck and vulnerable to deception. But when you abide in Jesus, it says, you have already conquered them. This is why we say we are people who are being set free from the effects of sin, empowered to fight for the souls of others. That's what life is about. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and that's the righteousness of Jesus that he pours into our account. It's imputed. It's given to us, not our own, but given to us as though it is our own. And one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. And he says, I'm letting you know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. No one. If you hear that message, if you hear any derogatory word about Jesus, that Jesus is anything other than who he claimed to be, that's not the Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are many religions with their many gods in this world. But the reality is there are only two. There are those who say, who declare, there is the Spirit who declares that Jesus is Lord. And there is the Spirit that comes in many forms that says he is not. So if you want to know the source, you don't have to know which one of the many, it's which one of the two. Jesus is Lord or Jesus is not. The declared mission and purpose of the Antichrist, the purpose is to deceive people. The mission is to convince them that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, to convince people that Jesus isn't the Christ, he's not the Messiah, he's not the fulfillment of God's promise, and to deny, convince people to deny that Jesus is Lord. So if you want to test the spirits, you ask the question, is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus Lord over you? Is Jesus Lord over this teaching? Is Jesus Lord in this philosophy of life? Because we're all vulnerable to spiritual scams. The spirit of condemnation uses truth to condemn us. How can God love you? Look at what you've done. Look at, how do you call yourself a child of God? Do you think that's your identity? There's no way. And you can't have a clear conscience because what you have done, this is what's true about you. Well, do you know what good is with an evil motive? It's deception. If good presents truth and uses it in a deceiving way, it's deception and it's counterfeit. So what's your bold step this week? If only by the Holy Spirit Jesus can be declared Lord, have you declared him your Lord? Have you said, Jesus is my Lord? Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Confess that. Lord, over your time, over your schedule, over your passions, your money, your concerns, your hobbies, even your fear of being burnt out. Are you holding back because of a fear? Are you holding back trying to hide your identity because you're a fear of Satan? He's already been conquered. Greater who is in you, Christ follower, than he who is in the world. But yet, if you've never come to that point where you said, Jesus is my Lord, if you've never stepped forward and be buried with him in baptism, which was your decision, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, why not now? Why not next? Because being a good person isn't enough. Don't be pacified by right thinking. Because wherever John said, if we say one thing but do something else, it's what we do shows what we believe. And then second next bold step is if you're not already having your time and place with God, would you do it for the next 7 days? Because when that spirit of the Antichrist comes and begins tickling your ear with partial truth, it's real easy to believe it if you think that's what God would say. And the only way you can know it for sure is if you compare it to the objective revelation of God. And that time and place with God, I promise, a single piece of grain in your own time and place is going to be more nourishing to you than an entire meal from someone else. There's no substitute. And it's by abiding in Jesus you learn to hear his voice. My sheep know my voice.